Good morning, Terra Nova Church. My name is Dennis Gardner. I have the privileges of serving as one of the pastors here at Terra Nova Church, as most of you, I don't know, maybe that's too much of an assumption, but I'm sure many of you probably know already that we are now in a series called Our Favorite Verses. And that's where we ask the congregation, hey, what's your favorite verse? And then the pastors preach on those. And I think it's been going pretty well. Today's episode is Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. It's brought to you by Max Caparutis and our sponsors and viewers like you. So I'd simply like to invite Max up and have him read today's passage and to share a little bit of his heart on Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7.
Good morning, Terra Nova. Good morning. Good? Okay. Please follow along with me. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 4 through 7. All right. So you know when you put on that one worship song and it just immediately puts you in a good mood? Well, that's how this verse starts out saying and how I feel about this verse. God wants that from you all the time. The reason I chose this as my favorite verse is firstly is because it was the first verse I began intentionally memorizing in my adult life. Hence, my eyes closed when I was reading that. If you memorize a verse long enough to be able to read it in public and not mess up, then you've memorized it enough. Or not enough, but well. I would practice it every day as a daily reminder to pray when I was stressed, but to also praise him in all times. This verse covers all the bases. Worship God, do the right thing, pray when you're anxious, thank God, and let him take care of you. This last year was when Philippians 4, 4 through 7 really began to do its work in me and my wife. When Caitlin or I would start to get worked up or feel anxious, our first step would be to pray. At first, it felt corny, but as it became more regular, we began to feel the anxieties we were holding in lift from our shoulders, literally. Along with the feelings of peace and calm, we also found ourselves more easily communicating with each other. Overall, this has greatly helped our relationship grow. This verse has been a healthy reminder to come to God with our anxieties and grievances and trust that he has the power and knowledge to deliver us and will do it.
Amen. That was a relevant testimony. I hope you can remember some of the stuff that Max just said. Who of us was around this past year in May and June of 2024 last year when we went through the entire book of Philippians? Who was there? Yeah, all right. So I'm assuming that we all remember every single part of that sermon series, right? It's all locked and loaded. I don't have to make any assumptions, right? No, of course not. I barely remember the ones I preached. So what I thought I'll do is I'll just play Pastor Tori's sermon from last year, and I'm going to go to Dunkin' Donuts and get a cruller. I'll be back in time for communion. No, I'm not going to do that. I prepared. But I do want to give a heads up today that this one might get a little rough. I didn't go back into the YouTube archives and watch Pastor Tori's sermon from that, but it's a good bet that it's not going to be the same as it was a year ago. And because today's verse, we look at it, and it seemingly has somewhat of an uplifting and encouraging tone. You know, rejoice, be nice, don't worry, God's got you. But that tone is not the direction that I was led this week. So there's that. And I'm really glad that Max chose this one, and I'm equally glad that Max chose verses 4 through 7 and not just verse 6. Because if you've been part of the church for any amount of time, you've likely heard verse 6 by its lonesome. In fact, sometimes you might even have just heard half of verse 6. It'll say, the Bible says, don't be anxious about anything. You know, okay, God, thanks for that. But no, there's more than don't be anxious about anything. And I really like sermonizing on popular verses because it gives an opportunity for Scripture to do what Scripture does, to serve as God's word. With the Holy Spirit's guidance, it lives and it breathes and it speaks to us in our time and in our circumstances, which is why it's not going to be the same thing that Pastor Tori preached a year ago. Because it's great that hyper-familiar verses, and this one is a very familiar one, get to be rebooted in our souls. And for some reason, if we find ourselves in Philippians 4 a year from now, it'll likely be different again. Because that's the way God's word works, right? So let's get right into it. Here is our main point for today. The great physician has a prescription for worry: vertical integration. Now, I know vertical integration is technically when a company, you know, tries to own and produce its own supply through the supply chain and all that. But for us today, I want vertical integration to be a mindful and intentional refocusing of our hearts toward Christ Jesus, our Savior. Okay? Vertical integration. And our roadmap is going to look like this: rejoice, model, pray, and rest. Max just said that. All right, if we open up Philippians and we go to chapter 3 is full of instructions and theology and doctrine and stuff that the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit's inspiration, is imparting to the people of the Church of Philippi. And in chapter 3, he gives pieces like how to recognize false teachers. He gives pieces like how a believer's righteousness is not found in our flesh or our acts, but that righteousness of a person is solely based on faith in Christ. He talks about how the Christian walk is a race that has a prize at the end, and the prize is eternity with God himself. Paul teaches on the promise that Christ is going to return and give new bodies, and he's going to heal the earth. So we get all of that to the church of Philippi. Then the first word of chapter 4 is one of those biblical words that pastors just love to highlight. It's one that redirects the conversation. Therefore. He says, therefore. And then after that, we learn that in the church of Philippi, there's conflict. And it's not just broad conflict. Paul actually calls out two people in the church by name: Euodia and Syncope. These are two women in the church, and they were not united at that point. I read one commentator said that because the church of Philippi was historically pretty solid in their doctrine, that the conflict between these two individuals was likely not theological, but it was probably relational. And the initial readers of Philippians would have known Euodia and Syncope. In fact, verse 3, right before our passage today, Paul calls on a third party to mediate in helping to reconcile between these two faithful followers and servants of Jesus. And they are two faithful followers and servants of Jesus. And there's some tension between them. Now, personally, I speculate that the reason Paul mentions this hyper-specific disunity between two people is just a straight-up giving example of therefore. He wants to make the point very clear, and he wants to use a real-world, close-to-home illustration. So he calls out two people as if to say, here, people, look, here's a perfect example of the kind of situational crap that's going on that's definitely going to repeat itself throughout church history. So here's what you need to do. Boom, we get verse 4. Point 1, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Another version says, always be full of joy in the Lord. Say it again, rejoice. Now, rejoice here is a present imperative verb, and the command is actually requiring continual rejoicing. Like rejoicing being a thing that you do constantly. And then it doesn't just say rejoice, it says rejoice in the Lord. Right? So out of the gate, Paul has got these two people who are in conflict. There's tension. And then there's common ground. Right? Not the kind of common ground that you see in standard conflict resolution where you say, well, first let's talk about what we can all agree on. Yes, it's common ground, but this is common ground that is the most solid ground on planet Earth. The common ground, a binding agent above all others. It is the preferred starting point of all church relationships. Are you a sinner, saved by grace, through the blood of Jesus, sealed by faith, committed to building his kingdom on earth? Me too! Let's rejoice! Right? Let's get the main thing. All else is secondary, is what Paul is saying here, by commanding us to rejoice. And so right out of the gate, he starts a vertical trajectory. This is about Jesus, people. And then Paul did that other thing that pastors love to point out, repetition of speech. Right? He wants to highlight the importance of what he's saying. It's the ancient way of using all caps and a whole bunch of exclamation points. He repeats himself. He says, rejoice. Again, I say, rejoice. He's serious about this step. And it's not a suggestion. It's not a command. He's saying, big picture, Jesus. So here's your prescription. Vertical integration. Rejoice in the Lord. Here you go, Carl. No, it's like a doctor's prescription. You're not supposed to be able to read it. So then he moves into the next verse. In verse 5 it says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. And I went through a lot of Bible versions on this verse, and this is great. Let our reasonableness, this is an ESV. The NLT says, let everyone see that you're considerate in all that you do. The NIV says, let your gentleness be evident. The KJV says, let your moderation be known to all men. The English Revised Version says, let your forbearance be known. The Christian Standard says, let your graciousness be known. Right? Reasonable, considerate, gentle, moderate, forborne, gracious. Different translations, different paraphrases, but they're all saying the same thing. Don't be a jerk. Right? Being a jerk actually amplifies conflict and anxiety. Believe me, I know. I'm the prince of it. He's saying, listen, Christians shouldn't be seen as easily angered. People who follow Christ should not be foolishly reactionary. Those who follow Jesus strive to build his kingdom on earth. They should be wise people who can handle difficulties and handle disagreements with maturity. Right? It's clear in the context of this passage, and it's equally clear in our here and now. The world is watching. The world is watching the church, especially these days, and we want those outside of these doors and outside of our faith to see how we handle conflict. We need the people outside these doors and outside our faith to see how we handle conflict. The church in Philippi, as well as us, we're to be an example. We're going to be an example to a society that seems more and more determined to purposely generate conflict. So when we read, like, the Lord is at hand after this, or in the other translation, remember the Lord is coming soon, again, there's a couple interpretations for this statement that Paul puts here. But again, just like all of those, you know, gracious and loving words and all of that stuff, there's really only one takeaway. The Lord is close, right? Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Is this a reminder of the doctrine that he talked about, that Jesus is going to return at any moment? Or is it simply just a nice affirmation to people with troubled hearts that God is close to us at all times? It doesn't matter in terms of the message. In the midst of stress-inducing conflict, our actions are important. Both the world, and our God are close, and they're both watching. So here's your prescription. Apply vertical integration. I'm just going to call it VI. Reasonableness, consideration, gentleness, moderation. Here you go, Kenny. We had different versions. Might have taken away different things from verse 5. And even though we can speculate on the best way to handle the words, the Lord is at hand or the Lord is coming soon, where Paul goes next, there's very little clarity required for this instruction. Point 3, pray. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There's that verse. There it is. Seemingly what he's telling us to do is very clear, but the how and the why is going to need a little unpacking. And before we do that unpacking, I have a disclaimer, and please hear me. There's going to be no downplaying or undermining or ignoring the reality that debilitating neurological or chemically based anxiety is a real thing. Now, I'm not a doctor, I'm not a psychologist, I'm not a professional counselor, neither of our other pastors. I'm a student of the Word of God and a preacher of it. I am in no way, please hear me, I am in no way suggesting either plainly or subliminally that anyone needs to stop taking their medication or stop seeing a professional counselor. The church has a really bad history of doing that. We are not doing that here today. And this is why I need to be very clear and I need to make this very contextual. Worry and anxiety that we're talking about today is based in conflict. The brand of worry and anxiety that we're talking about today is universal, not clinical. Okay? Because if we think about it, almost all anxiety is rooted in conflict. Conflict with another person, conflict with ourselves, even conflict with God. And they're all covered by the same biblical prescription. And that this thing, this shtick, this is not mockery. This is just a semi-clever, tangible way, you know, a memory device. But the instruction and the guidance from God's word is for everybody, and our takeaways today should be all-inclusive. Amen? So let's talk about worry and anxiety in this context, okay? And I apologize, I didn't put the definitions on a slide. I forgot to do it. But for today's purposes, I'll make it simple. We'll define anxiety as to be troubled with cares. You're suffering the tension of your hopes being pulled in one direction and the trials of life pulling in the opposite direction. So we'll say anxiety, to be troubled with cares. Universal, right? Universal. Let's define worry as to be fearful or distressed in a way that robs us of peace and joy. Right? Maybe to differing degrees, but we've all been there, right? Here's the rough part. If you take those definitions, to be troubled with cares and to be fearful in a way that robs us of joy and peace, and you insert them in today's passage, it's easy to conclude this, that worry and anxiety is gazing at our problems in self-reliance and in self-pity or both, rather than looking to and depending on the Lord. Let me say that again. The kind of worry and anxiety that we're talking about today is gazing at our problems in self-reliance or self-pity or both, rather than looking to the Lord and depending on Him. And to be blunt, it is a failure to believe in the promises of the Word of God. That's why this vertical integration thing isn't just a joke. It's integral. And if we have to push the point even more, Jesus Himself said it plainly during the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, it should say, therefore I tell you, this is Jesus' words, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body or what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? I love that verse, because that verse has found its way into common wording. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet you, even Solomon in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the fields, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O ye of little faith. Wow. That's a good insertion. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Here comes the vertical integration. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Again, both Jesus and Paul do not sound like they are giving us suggestions. It sounds more like they are giving us marching orders. That we should not be pulled apart or strangled or live in a state where we allow anything to take our eyes off of Jesus. Allowing something, anything, to take Jesus' place in our heart. It's idolatry. I told you it was going to get rough. And that's what it is, right? Worry and anxiety. That's what it is. It's us focusing on the crap. Not ignoring it because it's unavoidable, but it's giving the crap a place in our heart where Jesus should be. All right. So what do we do and how do we do it? Do we need another biblical prescription? Yes, we absolutely need a biblical prescription. And that is prayer. Prayer is a tool. Prayer is a weapon. Prayer is what God is telling us to do. And not just prayer, prayer with supplication and prayer with thanksgiving. See, because struggling with the kind of anxiety that we're talking about today is not disobedience. Unless we're not praying about it. Can I say that again? The kind of anxiety that we're talking about today is not disobedience unless we're not praying about it. The kind of anxiety that we are cautioned against, it's the kind of anxiety that keeps you from praying. The scripture says that the place where your panic primarily belongs is in your prayer closet. Do not be anxious. Pray. This doesn't just come from Jesus, this doesn't come from Paul. We see it in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. He says, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Within our prayer should be that supplication, okay? I'm just going to give another definition. Supplication is asking or begging for something earnestly and humbly. Our prayer should come from a place of humility and earnestness. And then he says, pray with thanksgiving. Right? In the midst of anxiety, pray with thanksgiving. Well, we also see in scripture that there's a connection between thanksgiving and a renewed mind in Christ. Paul wrote about that. Paul wrote about that to Rome. And he did it in kind of a flip-flop perspective. If we look at Romans 1:21, Paul was talking about the unrighteous people. And he said, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. And they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So I can just say pray, but he's very clear about prayer with supplication and thanksgiving. And by the way, I haven't mentioned it up to this point yet, but all of this is coming from a guy who's stuck in a Roman prison. Prayer with supplication and thanksgiving. I don't know where you're all at. Worn down, burdened somehow, millstone around your neck. If unchecked or unchallenged, these are the times when anxiety and fear and worry will flourish. But these are also the times when trust and joy and peace will grow in you with the prayer of dependence. Apply vertical integration. Prayer with supplication and thanksgiving. I'm not going to hand this to one because this is for everybody. Now, those weren't specific either, but. All right, take that, be obedient to it, and it has a very agreeable result. In verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If you do this, if you turn to Christ, if you pray and supplicate and have a thankful heart, the result, of course, is the peace of God. Because you see, God himself is the peace. The three persons of the Trinity is the peace. Let's go back to Romans. Paul said to the Romans chapter 16, verse 20, it says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And here's another one talking about our God being the God of peace. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 13, it says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off and have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Now, I could have just pulled out the piece that said God is the peace, just to make my point. But we put that whole thing up for a reason. That verse talks about the dividing wall of hostility between God and mankind. That verse is talking about the gospel. You want to talk about conflict? That was the conflict. That was the ultimate conflict in humanity, was sin separating us from God. And it was abolished by his death and his resurrection, creating a supernatural and divine peace. I might be going out on a limb here, but dare I assume that the same unfathomable power that raised Jesus from the dead and destroyed sin and death is the same power that we're looking at today. Ladies and gentlemen, I give you Romans 8:11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit that dwells in you. Verse 7, and the peace of God which what? Surpasses all understanding. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the peace that he gives when we take our cares and our anxiety in prayer and supplication and thanksgiving to him. Because that promise in verse 7 isn't just a mere answer to prayer that makes us feel less worry, makes us feel less anxiety. It is there. It is healing. And it's not just the peace and the healing. It's ongoing protection that he promises. He will guard your heart and your mind. Verse Vertical, integration. Believe and receive peace. And rest that your peace will come from God. Amen? So is it as simple as just, hey, church, when you feel anxious, just adjust your focus? Well, yes and no, right? We all know that worry and anxiety is a snowball, right? When one is feeling worryful or feeling anxious, then we start to focus on the fact that we're feeling worried and anxious, and then we get anxious about the anxiety, and it just tends to snowball. And it's hard. It can be hard to get out of that, to mindfully and consciously revert to prayer and thanksgiving in the face of worry. And we don't have to pretend that it's easy, that today's sermon is just, hey, feeling anxious, just pray. And that's your big takeaway. It's easy in theory. It can be difficult in practice. Shifting our hearts and our minds from the horizontal to the vertical, it is a practice. And it gets easier with practice. I was once wronged by a friend so egregiously that it threatened to upend almost every aspect of my life. And I have never before, nor have I since, needed to apply a level of forgiveness that was required of me by the Word of God. And I only mention that because God has afforded me the opportunity and the experience to be able to stand here before you and say that the practice of mindfully, consciously, intentionally reverting our hearts and our minds from a place of bitterness and anxiety to one of prayer and thanksgiving and joy and forgiveness, it does become a healthy habit. He guards our hearts. And when we find that anxiety welling up, when we find that something is taking God's place in our heart, to be able to consciously practice vertical integration, that starts to become habitual. And that's how we grow in our faith. That's part of how we grow in our faith. So yeah, there is a lot in these four verses that Paul is telling us. I'm going to invite the musicians back up. Here's my charge. And actually, it's the Apostle Paul's charge, but I'm just kind of handing it off today. Conveniently enough, the charge comes from the two verses that are right after our passage today, verses 8 and 9. It says this, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Those pretend prescriptions that I was writing, they don't have my signature on them. God writes his son's name on our hearts. And we see it in his word. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing yourself through it. We ask that you would continue to reveal yourself through the celebration act of remembrance. We pray these things humbly and with thanksgiving. And we come before your table knowing that Christ has died and Christ is risen and Christ will come again. Amen.